There we are. Amen. Okay. Let us turn to the book of Hosea today. Book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea. Brother Hosea. And I believe he has something to share with us today. And I'd like to read the first chapter of Hosea. And it says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. And I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appointed themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Amen. Well, there's more than that in the word here. Let me try to summarize what we have here. Hosea and Gomer. Now, I'll try to make Hosea, in my mind, a real man. Not just something that we read about, not something that happened, in my estimation, about 2,800 years ago. These are real people. These are people that are very much like we are. People that live their lives. They have a life. Hosea, he had a job. I don't know what his job was. Was he a carpenter? What did he do? I don't know. Was he a merchant? We don't know. But he was a man like you. And he was a man who had a calling of God. Let's try to see what his life was like here. And why did God do this? Hosea is probably the only man outside of Adam who did not have much of a choice as to who his wife was going to be. Now, God didn't say take Gomer. He just said take a wife out of harlotry, out of whoredom. So he was a young man. She was probably a young woman, and he probably was quite naive about what all this was about. I don't know where he found her. He may have found her out on the street somewhere, but God told him to do this, and we know that God was setting him up because he was going to have a heartache. He was going to be heartbroken one day because God is saying to Gomer or to Hosea, and whatever was happening to Hosea was going to be known to Israel. And by the way, when we talk about he was the prophet of Israel, what we mean there is the northern kingdom. He was prophesying, it says, in the days of Uzziah. And what did Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah, say
in the days that Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord.
I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's what, in the sixth chapter of
Isaiah.
Let me read a verse or two. Yeah, here it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So we know the time Hosea was a prophet, probably during the same time that Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah had a lot to say. Hosea did not have a lot to say. So he went and he took Gomer as his wife. And they began to have children. A normal life, you can say. But the problem is, Gomer had a problem. Her soul was bruised. She was addicted. She was addicted to harlotry. I don't know if any of you have ever been had any dealings with harlots. I had quite a bit of dealing with these women in the early days of my career as a public health nurse. The first thing that I did when I came into Fairbanks, I was what, 20, 22 years old, I believe. And my supervisor, she was a tough nurse. She really was a tough woman. She married her husband Fabian, and you know what it's like in Fairbanks, Alaska. It is a very cold place. And she spent her honeymoon on a trap line. Do you know what I mean by a trap line? Her husband was a trapper. And they lived in a tent in the wintertime out in the woods trapping fur animals. I mean, she did this for 1 year. She was a tough woman. And she called me boy because she was like a big mother. Oh yeah, she was a big woman. And she said, "Boy, I'm going to send you out and you're going to find these women and you're going to bring them in and you're going to bring them in and the female nurses here are going to treat them for the diseases that they're getting." It was basically one disease. It was a sexually transmitted disease. So every Monday morning, we would get these so-called pink slips. And they always came from the military base. Fort Wainwright and Fort Eielson was the Air Force base. And the young men, the soldiers, would come into town and they would go home back to their base and lo, they were infected. So my job was to go and hunt. We would sometimes not have a name, we'd have a description. And I found out what it was like to be in the bars. I had never been in bars before. I had been afraid of bars, and well should I have been. And I learned a little bit to know what these girls were like. One of the things I found out is that their soul how shall I say, incomplete, a bruised soul. They did not have much of a personality, and fractured, yeah. And I came to the conclusion at one point, we had studied mental psychiatric nursing as well. I came to the conclusion, now I'm not a doctor, but I came to the conclusion that most of these girls were what I would call schizophrenics. Not paranoid schizophrenics, not hebephrenic or anything like that, but just simple schizophrenics. Their soul was not complete. It was very just lacking in emotion. These are people that had no shame. In order to do this kind of thing, you have to have lost the sense that God has given us of shame. And so Hosea goes out and he finds Gomer and they're betrothed and they're married. And he brings Gomer to his home. And in the course of a few years, they begin to have children. Now, I tried to do the math here a little bit. All right, let's assume that Gomer didn't have relations with her until after they were married. Or I don't mean Gomer, I mean Hosea. And so now we've got 1 year, and she bears her first child. And the Lord says, "Name him Jezreel." So what is the point of naming the son Jezreel? What is Jezreel a good name? I don't think any of these names are good names. So let's look a little bit into what is the meaning of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, remember, we have two kingdoms here. We have the kingdom of Israel, which is deteriorating. The kingdom of Israel is on its last days. It isn't very long. And these people from Nineveh, the Assyrians, are going to come. They're going to take Israel, take them captive. They're going to remove most of the people from the land. If you look at history, most of them are lost from this point on. What is left of them becomes known as Samaria. In the book of Hosea here, God refers to Israel as Ephraim, which is the main tribe. But anyway, he's talking about Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, brethren, if you know your history, Jezreel was, what shall we call it? I don't know if it was officially the capital, but we'll call it the capital. It was the place where Ahab and Jezebel had their headquarters. And it became a very, very, very wicked, wicked scene. A swamp, you could call it. And let me read a verse from 2 Kings here, because Jehu is mentioned here. What verse is it? Here, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to bring it to an end. Israel isn't going to exist very long. So I went back to look at this verse in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. And I want to read a few verses here, because the word Jehu is mentioned. 2 Kings 10. I'm getting there, brethren. All right. So, remember, Elijah gave the prophecy, and I believe that Elisha added to it. So, now in chapter 10, start in verse 11. Get the right page here. All right, here we are. Let's start before 11. All right. Well, I'll go before that. It says, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. All right, they're calling it Samaria here. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children. So he had everybody bringing up his children here. Now, as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced or walled city, also in armor. Look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for his master's throne. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. So, we move down here, and then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent him them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, say, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said unto the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? In other words, Jehu has tricked the city fathers into killing all of Ahab's children. Amen. Know not that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So back here in Hosea, he's talking about Jezreel and avenging the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now, the blood of Jezreel originally is referring to Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was a very wicked woman. And by her hand, you know, Naboth, and anyone that got in their way, there was innocent blood that was shed. Now, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah that Jehu was to be anointed king, amen, after Ahab, and that Jehu was to, I'll use the term, clean up the swamp. The spirit of Ahab and Jezebel had not only infected all of Israel, but their daughter had now gone down into Judah and was married to the king down there. And this is the woman Athaliah. And she was just as vicious as her mother, Jezebel, and just as much of a murderer. Okay, so the Lord appointed a man, Jehu, who I will call a wild man to clean up the swamp. I couldn't help but thinking when Trump was first elected president, that he was a pretty wild man. And if I want to make the statement, he's a little bit of a wild man yet today. I keep wondering, is he appointed like Jehu to really clean up a lot of things that need cleaning up? I don't know. But at any rate, he's doing that. Now let me say a little bit more here about Samaria or Jezreel. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was in the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, are we okay? Yeah. And said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said to them, take them alive And they took them alive and slew them in the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. Well, you can see Jehu is a pretty bloody fellow already. And yet he's doing what Elijah prophesied had to be done. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said unto him, Is thy heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answered, It is, if it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in the chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Well, that isn't all he did. He went to all the priests of Baal, and he said, Well, he said, Ahab worshiped Baal, but I'm going to be a real serious worshiper, and I want all you priests of Baal to come and gather together in this certain place. And when they all got, he said, Are they all here now? And when they all got together, he told his men to lock the doors, and he had them all killed. And then he went on from there, and he finally got into, I think it was it after that he came, and I believe it was Jezebel that came after that. Well, anyway, Jehu was a wild man, and so the first thing, the naming of the son of Jezreel, the name Jezreel in Hebrew means God sows it. Now, what that's referring to is when you sow a field, whatever you sow it with is what you're going to get. We'll look into that a little bit later here. So, coming along with Hosea and Gomer's marriage, so when this child is weaned, then another conception takes place, and in the course of 9 months, another child is born. All right, so let's begin to add some years into their life now. We've got our first year, and a child is born. Another at least 3 years to the weaning of the child. They didn't have all this artificial formula that you could go down to Walmart and buy to feed your children. The mother had to nurse the child. So now we've got about 4 years. While a woman is nursing, she generally does not conceive. And so another child is conceived, all right? We've got now about 5 years, and a daughter is born. And in verse 6, it says here, And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Now, they didn't even have a choice as to what are they going to name their child. Oh, what will be a nice name? No, God said the name is going to be Lo-Hurma, and it means no mercy, no pity. Now, what God is trying to say here in all this is that Israel, in their harlotry, is breaking his heart. He's not only having his heart broken over what his people are doing, but he's going to bring some kind of justice. He's going to bring judgment. And he's going to bring judgment without mercy, without pity, because this is such, this harlotry, spiritual harlotry, is such a grief to the Lord for those who, his people are supposed to be his betrothed. They're supposed to be his bride. But look what they're doing. Now, I don't know at what point she returns to harlotry, but we come a little later. He says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save Judah. Now he's talking the southern kingdom. I'm going to save them, but I'm not going to save the northern kingdom. And I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by the battle, by horses, nor horsemen. In other words, the salvation is not by the strength and the power of man. The returning of them to the Lord, the repentance of this people, it's not going to be done by man's efforts. Okay? Now, again, it says, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. So now we've got children, a third child. Then said God, call his name, it was a son, Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So now we come to the place in their life when I would say they have probably been together for probably up to 10 years now. Okay? Could have been less, probably up to 10 years. And now he's saying, no, you are not my people. He's saying as if he were saying to a wife, I'm through with you. You're unfaithful. I'm having nothing more to do with you. I'm writing you a bill of divorcement. You are not my people. I've given you opportunity. I've given you time. I've told you there will be no mercy, and you just go ahead with your adultery. So let me come now to the second chapter, and start in the second verse here. Israel's sin of spiritual adultery. Verse 2. Plead with your mother. What does this mean? Plead with your mother. Plead with your mother. Amen. Bring charges against your mother. This is what pleading means. In other words, it's like a legal term. Bring formal charges now against her. Amen. Bring her to trial. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Bring her to court. Bring her lawyer. Bring your lawyer. Bring your cause before the judge. Neither am I your husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born. Like I said, one of the things that I began to learn about these people is that they lack a sense of shame, a sense that God, I think, put in man way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, they were naked. And as soon as they discovered the difference between good and evil, they wanted to hide. They wanted to hide their shame from God. But if you have no shame, you have no conscience, and you can carry on your wickedness and it doesn't bother you anymore. It's the kind of a sin that you become, oh, how shall I say,
hot iron.
Yeah, you have it's like scar tissue that forms. I believe, you know, the first time somebody gets involved in these kind of things, I believe the conscience, and we call that the Spirit of God, the conscience rises up, says, no, no, no. But the sinner goes ahead, and he does it anyway. The second time, again, the conscience rises up and begins to scream, but not quite as loud this time. But the sinner goes ahead anyway. The third time, maybe a little bit, after a while he doesn't hear the cry of the Spirit of God anymore. The cry of the conscience is now dead. And one of the things that I discovered is that there's other addiction that goes along with this. My experience in Alaska, those are before the days of drugs. Well, maybe it wasn't, but up there they didn't have the drugs. It was alcohol. It was mostly the native people, and there was a terrible spirit of alcohol among these people. In fact, I found out later that there's a spirit of alcohol among many of the American native people here, even in the lower 48, very vulnerable to alcohol. And what I have learned of this particular thing, this whoredom, is that most of the people here now, I'm not talking about the native people, but there's an addiction also to drugs. And what happens is, these girls get addicted to, name the drugs. It could be a number of them, methamphetamine, cocaine, heroin. And she finds that she needs more and more, which is typical of addiction. And how am I going to get it? Well, she can steal. But there's only so much she can steal, so she's going to sell her body now. And this is another addiction, and she soon finds herself in terrible bondage, really in such bondage that she can find no freedom from it. In the bigger cities here in America, these women find themselves owned. They're a slave, owned by some big drug dealer. They have no liberty. They have no freedom. Their soul is destroyed. And basically, they're living in hell. And only God can bring deliverance to the spirit of harlotry. Now, I'm talking about natural harlotry here, okay? But I believe it's also true of spiritual harlotry in the church. There's come a spirit, and what is the church addicted to that they cannot be found free of? I think they're addicted to doctrines of demons, doctrines of prosperity. And see, this is what some of these girls, what brought them into this addiction is that the lifestyle looked like they could have, they can have beautiful jewelry, they could have beautiful clothes, they could have ride in nice fancy cars. They would have nice, fancy houses. All this allure and glitter and everything looked real nice. But you know what? It begins to bite. The career as a harlot is not a long career. They age very fast, and very soon there's no beauty left. All right, so this is what we're going to find out here a little bit about Gomer. Lest I strip her naked, all right, her lack of shame, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. It comes to the point where there's nothing left. Nothing is left. I want to just tell you of one little case that I know that as a nurse, in Fairbanks, there was a man that I knew. He was a rough man, actually, but he became born again. And he was, as a young man, he was taken by this native Indian girl and married her. And just like Hosea, he had three children. He had two sons and a girl. Well, he did not handle his situation very well. He had a bad temper that he apparently never got over. I knew him quite well. I mean, not buddy buddy, but I knew him quite well. And so when he became a Christian, he told this, his wife was an alcoholic. He told her she had to quit right then and there. Well, she couldn't quit. Now, he had taken her in the act of harlotry, okay, when he was a sinner. Now he's stuck with her, and he cannot. She will not be saved. She will not receive the Lord. She's stubborn. She doesn't want to go that way. It doesn't make any sense to her. She doesn't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so what does he do? He kicks her out of the house. I mean, in the wintertime, he just puts her out. Well, you can't be homeless in Fairbanks, Alaska, in the wintertime. Your choice is you're going to find somebody to live with, or you might be lucky and be arrested and put in jail for the winter. And that would be a nice place to stay. Well, she went down to the bars, where she had found the man. She went down to the bars, and lo and behold, another willing man picked her up. And she got a place to live with this other man. Well, that made George very angry because she didn't want to leave the children. So while he was at work, she'd come over to the house and she'd have fellowship with her children. They were young children. They were, 10 and 12 years old. It just enraged him that he couldn't stop her from doing this. So he went to the law. Amazingly, this was against the law in Alaska. Adultery was against the law. And he had her arrested. So one of the jobs I had also, every Monday morning, I would go down to the jail. And I would have to do tuberculosis tests and such like on these new inmates. And I almost never, there were almost never any women that went into this jail. It was always men. But there was another section of the jail. They said, "Well, we've got a new woman over here." So I went over, and lo and behold, there she was. And I had not really met her before, and I asked her who she was, and she told me that she was George's wife and that he had her arrested. So I did the tuberculosis test and everything on her. And lo and behold, she had tuberculosis. And I had her brought in and we had her x-rayed, we had her tested, the sputum test and everything. And lo and behold, she was active tuberculosis. Well, the doctor said she has to go to the hospital down in Anchorage to be treated because tuberculosis is very difficult to treat. So we put in for it, and the hospital said, well, she's a prisoner. We cannot bring her in until all the charges against her are dropped because we're not going to have an active prisoner here. So, you know what? The city dropped the charges against her, and she was sent to the hospital. And George was just beside himself. He couldn't take it that she got all those charges dropped against her. Well, I'm just saying, this is the spirit of harlotry, but it involves other spirits as well. Addictions, alcoholism, disease. I mean, it was because of her lifestyle that she now has a very bad case of tuberculosis. I think she did recover, okay? A very sad story, though. She recovered enough that they sent her home. She went back to her lifestyle. And one day I read in the newspaper, she was on the highway. It was wintertime. She was hitchhiking, trying to go down to the village of Nenana, and she got hit by a car and killed. Oh, the poor woman. It just grieved me that she could not be saved and would not be. All right, well, let me go on here. For her mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water. See, she's trying to sell her body for her bread and water and for a place to live. She's come this low. And my water, and my wool, and my flax, and my oil, and my drink. Let's read a little further. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns. Now, God is saying her life is going to be hard. Just like this woman I was telling you about. I don't even remember her name anymore. Amen. And make a wall that she shall not find her paths. In other words, she doesn't know where to go anymore. She's lost. Until she repents and really calls on the name of Jesus, that's the only way she can get out of this. He's talking about his people now. He's talking about Israel, okay? And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. In other words, they're going to flee from her now. She's no good. She's lost it all. She's just an old woman now. Amen. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. In other words, all the benefit that she was getting, the Lord says, I'm taking it away. She's not going to have it anymore. That is not going to be the reward of her lifestyle. Amen. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. We're not talking about a natural woman anymore here now, okay? And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. So her harlotry, this is the result of her harlotry. Now let me just read a little bit more here. I want to start in verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in the righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Now God had threatened, okay, that he would not have mercy. He had threatened, amen, you're not my people. But he's saying here now, if my people will repent, this is going to be the benefit that they're going to have. Not jewelry, not parties, not that. No, that's not the reward I'm going to give them. I'm going to give them righteousness. I'm going to give them justice. I'm going to give them loving kindness and mercy. Amen. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, that thou know the Lord. What God wants of his bride, he wants faithfulness. Amen. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they will hear the earth. What this word here means is I will answer. When you cry, when you pray, God says, I'll hear your prayer. When you pray for your blind eyes to be healed, there's coming a time God says, I'll heal it. Turn to me. Amen. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Amen. They shall hear God will sow. In other words, he's saying even the earth is going to respond. I've been watching all these storms. You know, this isn't new. We've been having terrible storms since I was a kid. But I'm thinking, isn't there something better? I mean, isn't God going to come to a place where his kingdom comes in fullness, that what's happening in the earth isn't going to be happening in the way? Yes, we'll have winter, we'll have summer. But do we have to have these terrible floods? Do we have to have these terrible hurricanes? Do we have to have drought? Do we have to have famine? No, I don't think so. I think the earth is crying out because of the wickedness of men. My goodness, think of these Mideast lands. Have they always been a desert? I mean, were they not one time like the Garden of Eden? Why is there no rain in these places? I mean, Saudi Arabia, I mean, they don't have drinking water. You know, the only way they get it is they take it out of the sea and out of the ocean, and they run it through some, well, what's the process called, desalinization, to get the salt out of it. I mean, this can't be natural. This is not the way God made this earth. But is there any worship given to the Lord God Jehovah in these Arabian nations? I don't think so, not very much. Amen. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Well, first he said, I have no mercy. First, then he said, you're not my people. But then he says, if you'll return to me, I will have mercy, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, let's just take one more little thing, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. I'm going to read the third chapter, and we'll quit with that. Well, before I do, let me read a couple verses out of Proverbs, because we're talking about harlotry here, and a woman destroying her own house through her actions. First of all, in Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31, verse 11. This is a virtuous woman. Okay, this whole chapter is about a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Well, there came a time when Hosea could no longer trust in Gomer. These were real people. I mean, this is not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. Gomer, there came a time when I believe his heart was broken. God, why did you make me go to harlotry to find a wife? And God would say, my heart is broken. You're my prophet, and your heart is going to be broken too. And this is what you're going to preach to my people. You're going to tell them how your heart is broken over what's happened to you. Proverbs 14. Just a couple of verses here. Bear with me. Proverbs 14, 1 through 3. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now, we're talking in the natural as well as the spiritual. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now, we're not talking about carpentry here. We're not talking about her getting the hammer and nails out and plumbing and this type of thing. We're talking about her building a woman, you know, how do I say this? I don't want to offend anybody. Men, a house is a woman's domain. She takes pride in keeping her house. She runs her household. She's the master. Yes. This is her job, her business. She keeps her bedroom, she keeps her kitchen, she keeps her clothes, she keeps the house. This is her. She builds her house. All right, you understand what I mean. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Not literally with her hands, but by what she does, her lifestyle. Just one verse. Well, let's read a couple verses. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish it is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Finally, I want to read this. Back in Hosea, I want to read the third chapter, and this is Gomer. This is a woman. The woman came very low. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified because there's some things I don't understand to read it in the King James. Then said the Lord unto me, now this is Hosea speaking. Then said the Lord unto me, go again, love the same woman, Gomer, who is beloved of a Parmor, in other words, she's got some other lover, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods, and love cakes and raisins used in the sacrificial feasts to idol worship. In other words, you're going to take her back, Hosea. Yeah, but she's unclean. Yeah, but she can be restored. Amen. So I bought her for 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley, the price of a slave. I bought her. She'd come so low. She'd come so low that she's now a slave. And when I read that verse, I don't know, have any of you read any of the descriptions of the horrible things that happened in the South here? I mean, in America. The slave trade, we're going back into the 1800s. And the people would be put up on a platform and put on display. They'd be lined up, the auctioneer would come and auction them off, lined up like cattle. Men who were buyers would come, they'd handle them, look in their mouth like you would a horse, like a cow. And there she is. There's Gomer. Up there in the slave platform, like an animal. Her head is hung. She's downcast. Her hair is a mess. She's wearing ragged clothes. Her face is dark. Nothing of beauty. Who would want her? Oh, they were bidding on the others, but nobody bids on her. And Hosea comes and says, I'll take her. All right, here's the price. You know, it's funny. 15 pieces of silver, is that what it was? 15. Half the price that they got for Jesus. 15 pieces. Take her home. We don't want her. And I said to her, You shall be betrothed to me for many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not belong to another man. So will I also be unto you, until you have proved your loyalty. In other words, now there's coming a trial. She's going to have to prove it. She's not going to go sneaking off anymore. No. To me, look, your loyalty to me and our marital relations may be resumed until you have proved. Okay? Then you can be back where you were. For the children of Israel shall dwell and sit deprived many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or idolatrous pillar, and without ephod, a garment worn by priests when seeking divine counsel, or teraphim, the household gods. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, inquiring and requiring him. And from the line of David, their king of kings, and they shall come in anxious fear to the Lord and to his goodness. and his good things in the latter days. I think we've come far enough for today. By the way, the book of Hosea has got many more chapters. I'm not going to go through all of them like this, but I'd like to, there's a lot more wisdom, 14 chapters, and I've identified much more wisdom in Hosea, and I'd like to bring out a little more of the wisdom if I could another day. Today was just Hosea and Gomer, a real man, a real woman. I have to believe that God did save Gomer. I have to believe that God put back in her a sense of shame, a sense of repentance, a weeping. Surely when she came back and saw her children, she saw the brokenness that what she had sowed into their lives, and how her children were hurt, wounded by her actions. Well, if we can see it in a human being, maybe we can get a vision of God's point of view of how we, a people, have hurt our God. In the name of Jesus, blessed be the Lord. We'll do Gomer again, Hosea again, but not the personal side. Let me stop the recording here.
I'm sure you want to stop recording.